Welcome to our service today. I've been preaching through the book of Philippians, and I'm up to Philippians chapter 2. And I'll read to you from verse 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." As I mentioned, we've been going through the book of Philippians, and we're up to chapter 2. And as you look at chapter 2, you realise that Paul wants the Philippian believers to show love and unity and humility to each other. And for them to do that, Paul sets Christ as the supreme example. Philippians 2 verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." So Paul wants unity in the church, and he wants the believers in the church to think like Christ and to act like Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us four key things about the Lord Jesus. In Philippians 2, Paul speaks about Christ's deity, that he is God. He speaks about Christ's humanity, that he came as a man. He speaks about Christ's humility. And fourthly, we'll see in his letter, in chapter 2, that he speaks about Christ's supremacy. Paul wanted the believers to act like the Lord Jesus. A little boy was in church with his father, and the boy asked his father, "What is a Christian?" And this is the answer that the father gave. "A Christian is a person who loves and obeys God. He loves his friends and his neighbours and even his enemies. He prays often, is kind, gentle and holy, and is more interested in going to heaven than in all earthly riches. This son is a Christian." The little boy looked puzzled for a moment, and then he said to his dad, "Have I ever seen one?" Now you can be in church and have the appearance of being a Christian without actually having the actions of a Christian. And unfortunately, many Christians throughout the ages, or numbers of them I should say, have had bad testimonies which has reflected on their Christianity. People need to see Christians in action. And our model is the Lord Jesus. We need to think how the Lord Jesus thought, and we need to act how the Lord Jesus acted. Though Jesus was God, he came to serve others. Now in Philippians chapter 2 and from verse 5, he speaks about Christ's deity. Paul tells the Philippians that Jesus Christ is God. Philippians 2 verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Paul proclaims here the divinity of Christ in verse 6. In verse 6 also, he proclaims that he is equal with God. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is God. When Jesus came to the earth, he had divine attributes because indeed he was God. A common characteristic of the cults is that numbers of cults and false religions deny the deity of Jesus. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on your door, and if you have some conversations with them, you'll soon find out that the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. I remind the Jehovah's Witnesses of the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 9, the Bible says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And I might say to them, who was the child that was born in Bethlehem? Who was the son that was given to humanity? Well, hopefully they'll answer, Jesus. Well, we read the rest of the verse. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Show them that verse. The child born, the child given to humanity, was indeed Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Another thing you can do is talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you study their doctrines, if you go to jw.org, I'm not advertising for them, but you can find out what they believe there. I don't encourage you to spend a lot of time on that website, but if you find out what they believe, it can be helpful to witness to them. And on that website, I read that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe in an invisible return of the Lord Jesus. Not a visible return, but an invisible return. Well, they're wrong. There will be a visible man that will return one day to a visible mountain, the Mount of Olives, and that man will be the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, when you read of Jesus at his ascension ascended from the Mount of Olives. And the disciples were gathered there, and there were some angels that gave them a message. The Bible says, "Two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives. It was a visible ascension, not an invisible ascension. And just as he ascended visibly, he's going to descend visibly onto the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14 verse 4 says, "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." So when you talk to them about the second coming of Christ As I mentioned, they believe in an invisible return. We believe, the Bible teaches very clearly, in a visible return of the Lord Jesus. But if you go a little bit further and you talk to them about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, there's something very interesting you can inform them with. And if you go to Revelation 1 verse 7, John writes on the island of Patmos, and he writes this about the Lord Jesus. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Does that sound like an invisible return? No, it's a visible return. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And this is what Jesus says in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Very clear in Revelation chapter 1, it's talking about the return of the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus Christ comes, he comes as the Almighty God. It won't be an invisible return, it will be a visible return of God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Numbers of times in the Bible we read of Christ's divinity. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. If you go a little bit further on in John's Gospel, you find out who the Word is. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The Word is Jesus. The Word is God. And Jesus has declared who God is. John 14 verse 9, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14 verse 10, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Jesus made a claim to divinity, that he was God. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The Apostle Paul makes it quite clear that Jesus indeed is God. If you look at the trial of the Lord Jesus, he's before the high priest, and the high priest asks him a question. The high priest asked him in Mark 14 verse 61, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Here Jesus acknowledged that he was both the Son of God and he was the Son of Man, and that he would be sitting at the right hand of the power, be sitting at the right hand of God. Who's going to come in the clouds of heaven? The Lord Jesus. Who's coming in the clouds of heaven? God Almighty. The Lord Jesus demonstrated by his words and by his actions and by the fact that he said he could forgive sins. Mark 2 verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus stated that he could forgive sins, and it's only God that can forgive sins. To deny the deity of Christ is to deny the scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew 10 verse 32, "Therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." In Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaks of Christ's deity. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." As you read Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul speaks of Christ's humanity. So he speaks first of all of his deity, then he speaks of his humanity. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the Son of Man might make the sons of men the sons of God." If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, you are a son or daughter of the living God. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became the Son of Man. Paul says he made himself of no reputation. When we think about that, the Lord Jesus chose to be born into a poor family, born at Bethlehem. Humble shepherds were his visitors at his birth. There was no hospital, no palace for the king, just laid in a manger when there was no room in the inn. The builder of the universe became the son of a carpenter. The king of the whole world became a servant. And if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, it was a life of humility and a life of service. The first words recorded of Jesus when he was a child are written for us in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, "I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business." He knew he had to serve the Lord Jesus. Let me read to you the verse, Luke 2:49, "And he said to them, 'Why do you seek me?'" He's talking to his parents here. He'd been left behind in Jerusalem at the age of 12 and they'd come back to get him. "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" From an early age, the Lord Jesus had a desire to serve the Father. In serving his Father, he served humanity. Jesus said in Mark 10:43, "Whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The whole life of the Lord Jesus was lived in submission to the Father. And in his submission to the Father, he gave wholehearted service to others. You'll remember in the upper room, the Lord Jesus took the place of a servant and he washed his disciples' feet. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," Paul reminds the Philippians. Their mind should be the minds of Christ and the mind of Christ, he had a mind that served. He served his fathers, he served his father, and he served others as well. We read about his humility in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came in the appearance of a man. He took on human flesh. He became a man for all eternity. When we get to heaven, we'll actually see a man in the glory. We'll see a visible body of the Lord Jesus. And I believe his body will still bear the scars of our redemption. How do I know that? When John looks into heaven, in the book of Revelation, he sees a lamb that was slain. When Jesus rose from the grave and he presented himself to his disciples, they could see the scars on his hand. The Lord Jesus, I believe, will bear those scars for all eternity. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus exhibited humility, and so should we as believers. I read an account of that great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor, a tremendous servant of the Lord, was a very humble man. And the story goes that one day he was on a train, I guess he was on furlough or he was over in Canada. He's ministering in Canada over there. And he's on a train with a friend. The man's name was Henry Frost. And on the train, Henry Frost read an article. And the article was about Hudson Taylor. And the article wasn't a really nice article about Hudson. And as his friend read the article, he tried to actually hide it from Hudson Taylor. But Hudson Taylor wanted to read the article, found out the article was about him, and he wanted to read it. And this is what Hudson Taylor read about himself. Now, the writer wrote this: "Hudson Taylor is rather disappointing. I had in my mind an idea of what great missionaries should look like. He, being professedly one of the great missionaries of modern times, must be such as they. But he is not. A stranger would never notice him on the street, except perhaps to say that he is a good-natured looking Englishman. Nor is his voice in the least degree majestic. He displays little good speech. He elicits little applause, launches no thunderbolts. Even our Jonathan Goforth," now Jonathan Goforth was a Canadian missionary to China, "even our Jonathan Goforth used to plead more eloquently for China's millions and apparently with more effect. It is quite possible that were Mr. Taylor under another name to preach as a candidate in our Ontario pulpit vacancies," so if he was looking for a job as a pastor, "there are those who would begrudge him his probationer's pay." So the writer's saying that, he wouldn't really be worth paying as an apprentice pastor, basically. That's what some people would think. Hudson Taylor was quiet for a time after reading the article. And he smiled to his friend and he said this: "This is very just criticism, for it is all true. I've often thought that God made me little in order that he might show what a great God he is." Henry Frost said of Hudson, "Mr. Taylor, however, has entered into that humility which alone is found in the spirit of the lowly Nazarene. He saw him as a very humble man, yet he was a great missionary of God. After the enormous success that Hudson Taylor's Mission Society had in spreading the gospel to the provinces of China, one leader of the Church of Scotland said to Hudson, "You must sometimes be tempted to be proud because of the wonderful way God has used you. I doubt if any man living has had greater honour." Hudson Taylor responded this way. He said, "On the contrary, I often think that God must have been looking for someone small enough and weak enough for him to use, and that he found me." Christ's servants need to be humble like their Saviour. In Christ's humility, his obedience was to the Father's will. Jesus went to the cross for all humanity. The Creator of the universe allowed the created to nail him to a cross. Jesus Christ, in his humility, died the worst of deaths. You know, the Romans wouldn't even crucify their own people. It was too terrible a death for their own people. Crucifixion was horrible, and it was a shameful death. Yet Jesus, the maker of all the world, allowed his creatures to put him on the cross. The one who made the trees hung on the wood of a tree to die for the sins of the world. Isaac Watts wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." In Philippians chapter 2, Paul reminds us of Christ's service, of Christ's sacrifice, and he reminds us of Christ's supremacy. Verse 9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Men buried Jesus in the tomb. He was raised from the dead, and now he's exalted in the heavens to the Father's throne. He was abused, but now he's adored. He was buried, but now he is raised. He was humbled, but now he's exalted. On earth he displayed humility. In heaven he displays his majesty. F.B. Meyer wrote, "When our Lord stooped to live visibly amongst men, he had been in the form of God, but was content to veil his glory, to assume the form of a servant, to be made in the likeness of men. In the cradle of Bethlehem, in the home of Nazareth, in the voluntary limitations of his earthly ministry, in his obedience to the death of the cross, there was the hiding of his power. Therefore, he is exalted and bears evermore the name of Jesus, the Saviour of the world." Philippians 2 verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name Jesus actually means Saviour. One day, every atheist and every antagonist will bow at the name of Jesus and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every sceptic and every scorner will bow. They'll bow at the name of Jesus and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every mocker and every murderer will bow at the name of Jesus and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every doubter and every deceiver will bow at the name of Jesus and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every evolutionist and every abortionist will bow at the name of Jesus and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every king and every queen will bow at the name of Jesus and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every politician, one day, every prince, one day, every president will bow at the name of Jesus and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every ruler that has ever reigned will bow at the name of Jesus and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, even the devil and every demon will bow at the name of Jesus and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, that's the saints in heaven, of those on earth, the people that are on earth, and of those under the earth, those that are going to be in the lake of fire, one day will bow before the name of Jesus. The antagonist, the agnostic, the abortionist, the ruler, the murderer, they'll all bow before the name of the Lord Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaks of Christ's deity. He speaks of Christ's humanity. He speaks of Christ's humility. And he speaks of Christ's supremacy. He is the supreme God. Paul wanted the Philippian Christians to think like Jesus and to act like Jesus. Jesus, who is God, came in the flesh and he came in the form of a servant and he went to the cross to die for the sins of all humanity. As I mentioned, Jesus means Saviour. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The hymn writer wrote this: what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus, who is God, came in humility and deity, was crucified on the cross of Calvary so you and I can have eternal life. One day every knee will bow at the name of Jesus and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Let me pray.